the Word of God for a few moments this evening to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. And again, that's on page 528 in the Blue Church Bibles. And we're going to continue where we left off as we were thinking in this book concerning Ezra. And as we come to chapter 7, it's believed that about 50 years have passed from the end of chapter 6 and the opening verses of chapter 7. And so in chapter 7, we have a new wave of exiles that are returning. And they are coming under the authority of King Artaxerxes, and they are returning under the governorship of Ezra. And so although this book has been called the Book of Ezra, it is only now that Ezra himself is being introduced into the scene in Jerusalem. And we find that his arrival is very significant, and he was quite literally the man for the moment. He was the man that God had raised for such a time as this. And so as we think about Ezra's arrival, it comes at a very significant point in history. And it's important that we have an understanding of the historical context. And that is why we have the details about the first day of the first month or the fifth day of the fifth month. It helps us to put a chronology into where we find these things happening. And so quite a considerable amount of time has elapsed since the building of the temple had been completed and the temple therefore had been dedicated and the worship of God in that place being reinstituted. So 50 or so years have passed and things have now taken a turn for the worst. And now it is necessary for a man like Ezra, equipped by God, to come and to bring reformation in the nation of Israel. So things have been good, but now things have deteriorated. And now the Lord sends Ezra, the priest, the scribe, the preacher of God's law, to come and to reform the things taking place in Israel. If you look at church history, whether in the scriptures or whether in history from the time of the New Testament church to our present day, what you will find is a pattern emerging. There are periods of reformation, periods of great blessing, periods when things are right and ordered according to the scriptures of truth. God is worshipped and honoured. He is held in great reverence. But as time goes on from those times of blessing, what you discover is that very quickly things like declension, apathy and tradition will follow. It has been said one generation catches the vision. They have the conviction of heart. And therefore what they do and how they do it is governed by the word of God, and there is fire in their hearts in service of God. But what can happen is that the next generation that comes, they just follow the custom and the practice and the tradition of the previous generation. And so they just keep up the appearance. So the status quo exists. Now what can happen is if this is not grounded again in the word of God, coming back to the scriptures of truth, that the following generation may turn around and say, well, why do we do these things? Why is it that we have these traditions, these customs? And they pose all kinds of questions quite rightly. And the response often comes back to them, well, it's how it's done, or that's what we do. And the danger that can occur then is that that generation throws everything out and says, well, we don't understand, we've not been taught, we're not following mere tradition. And so we must be very careful that everything that we do has that conviction in our hearts. We don't just do it out of practice or habit or that's the tradition in this place, but we do things because God has directed and we have that conviction of heart and soul. Now it's very easy for one generation to forget the things that have taken place in previous generations. If you look at the land, if you look at the people of Israel, and you look at their deliverance out of Egypt, you find that for a period of time, people remembered what Joseph had done, but then there arose a generation that forgot the great blessings that had taken place. And therefore, as a result, the children of Israel were enslaved, and it was there that they remained for a number of years. So it is vital that in our generation, in every generation, there is that fresh commitment to the Word of God. In our own context here in Devizes, the church is 374 years old, give or take, and it's been in this place for a number of years, and it can be very easy for us to appeal to history and say, well, we've been here for this length of time, we have done these things as we've always done them, therefore we rely upon our history and our heritage. Well, we should be those that come back and are reformed according to the Word of God. And so Ezra is being placed by God into this situation. And we find that he is a man equipped by God for the task that will be before him. And so Ezra, this great reformer, has been pre-prepared by God for this great undertaking. And in times to come, we will be thinking about the situations in particular that he was facing and the challenges that he was going through. But I want us just to look at Ezra, the man, for a little bit this evening. And look at him as the priest, the scribe, and as the preacher. Now, I don't know about you, but when you come across genealogies in the Bible, lists of families, long lists of names, again, it can be very easy to pass them over and think, well, what benefit is it for us to consider these matters? But in Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, with all those lists of names, we have an abridged form of the family tree of Ezra. And Ezra is able to demonstrate that he is a legitimate priest of God. If you turn to verse 11, he is referred to there as Ezra the priest. Now, this is a copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. And so Artaxerxes recognizes him as being a priest. However, he is coming to the land of Israel. He is coming to the city of Jerusalem. He is coming to the temple of the Most High God. And he has to demonstrate that he has the authority to do and to be what he says he is. And so he has to have some credibility. And so as he is coming from Babylon, he has to be able to prove that he is in fact a legitimate priest. He couldn't just turn up in Jerusalem and say that he was a priest and therefore carry out that priestly function without the proper evidence in his life. Only Levites could function in that office. You couldn't be a priest from outside of the Levitical line. And so Ezra isn't just highlighting here that he is a member of the tribe of Levi, but in fact he is a direct descendant of Aaron the high priest. And so it's very important. It's very important that Ezra is able to show his lineage and show his authority. And so when it came to offering sacrifices, when it comes to teaching the law of God, he has that ordained title that he can call upon, that he is in fact a priest of God. Not somebody doing something because he feels like it, or he wants to identify in that particular way. He comes because he comes in the authority of the Lord. Now, what does this teach us? Well, it tells us many things, but one thing it shows us is the unbroken thread of God's redemptive purposes. It could be easy to say, well, here is Ezra in the land of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, generations before, has come and destroyed Jerusalem, taken captive people, documents have gone astray, and it could be easy for these records that Ezra would rely upon to become missed or lost. It could lead to people just doing what they thought was right in their own eyes, going about their own activities without reference to God. They could say, well, we don't have those things. We don't have that connection to our past. We don't have those promises and covenants written down, given to us by the Lord. Therefore, we just do what we think is right in our own eyes. But God is sovereign, and he keeps his people, and he even keeps these records that demonstrate the family tree of a man like Ezra. And so Ezra is raised up by God. He's not some imposter. He's not coming to teach some new thing. He is part of those old paths wherein is the good. And as we look at redemption, Ezra could look back on a shorter period of the plan of redemption. We can look on a far greater period of history that details the plan of redemption. We can trace our history and our heritage back to the early church, back through the Old Testament, and right back to the councils of eternity past. And everything centres upon the finished work of Christ at Calvary. And so for these returning exiles, they are part of that revelation of God, the way in which God would have mercy upon sinners. And so we are here treading a path that many have gone in the same way before. And so Ezra here is a truly bona fide Levite priest. And it's remarkable in providence that now a priest of such heritage arrives to establish the teaching and the ordinances in the temple of God. And we may look at what has taken place and think, well, the work has been completed. The building has been erected. Sacrifices are being offered. Well, Ezra has come now. And we will find in due course how that there is a great reformation required, not in the buildings and the practices necessarily, but indeed in the hearts and lives of the people that have returned. And so in the life of the church, it is possible to have an outward blessing, an outward moving in good things in reformation. But again, we must recognize that our hearts must be changed and transformed, and that we are renewed day by day. So these returned exiles have much to rejoice over. The temple had been built in chapter 6, but now in chapter 7, Ezra the priest has come, and he will be part of re-establishing the worship of God in that place. The second thing that we notice about Ezra, not only is he a priest, but he is also a scribe. And so in verse 11, again, we notice how Artaxerxes, the king, recognizes him as being a scribe. Now, when we think about that word scribe, one of the chief things we may regard is somebody that copied the Old Testament scriptures. Professional copyists, if you like. Well, that was certainly part of the aspect of this particular role. And so they were very concerned with the accuracy and, by implication, the preservation of the Word of God. Now, when you think about the care that was taken by the scribes with the copies that were made, it is quite staggering, the detail and the concern that they had. So the Jewish scribes used the following rules and procedures while creating copies of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and eventually other books in the Tanakh, the whole of the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. And so the rules that they would follow, they would only use clean animal skins, both to write on and to bind the manuscripts. And then each column of writing would have no less than 48 and no more than 60 lines. The ink itself had to be black and of a particular recipe. And as they wrote, each word had to be recited out loud. They would have to wipe the pen, wash their entire bodies before writing the name of God, Jehovah. And they must review within 30 days the manuscripts that they had been putting together. And if there were corrections, and if there were more than three pages affected by those corrections, then the entire manuscript had to be redone. The letters, the words, the paragraphs had to be counted. and the document would become invalidated if two letters touched each other. And so great care was taken. The documents could only be stored in sacred places such as synagogues, and as no document containing God's word could ever be destroyed, those that were beyond usefulness were in fact buried in a place of significance. So great care would be taken with the documents that they were copying. And Ezra, he is a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. And so he was a man by his training, by his profession, that had a high regard for the word of God. Listen to the words of Isaiah, Isaiah 28 verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You have the inclination there of the scribe, how great care and concern is taken with the word of God. Listen to what Jesus would say. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Those jots, those tittles, they are the marks that are made next to the letters. Every detail, every bit of punctuation was to be considered and to be copied. And therefore, Paul, writing to Timothy, could say all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so the scribe had responsibility for the careful production and therefore the careful preservation of the sacred text. Now, this brings a warning to us, a challenge to us. Do we have that same kind of concern for the scriptures that we have before us? I'm not talking necessarily in a way in which we sort of bow down to the word and that kind of thing. Not at all. But do, as we read the scriptures, as we read chapters and verses, do we recognize that we are coming to read the very word of God? Are we careless in our reading? Do we read these portions like we would an article on the internet or a newspaper report? Or do we come recognizing that this is the message from the God of heaven and earth? Do we also have concern as to what translation we use? Go to many bookshops and you'll find a great range of translations available. It's important, therefore, that we find one that is the most accurate, which is the one that is going to give me the closest understanding of what God meant in those original languages. That's why, as a church here, we have a strong conviction that the Authorized Version is the most accurate of the original Hebrew and Greek. And so every word is vital. And as we come to these things, we're not wanting somebody to give us an interpretation of a passage, but we want to hear what God would say to us from the scriptures. So the scribe was very concerned with copying the word of God. But the position of scribe, as you could see from Ezra chapter 7, was more than being a human photocopier. In Jewish culture, the scribe was highly regarded, and he would be considered to be an expert in the matters of law. And they would hold positions of authority and governorship in civil responsibilities. And you may have noticed, as we read from Ezra chapter 7, that Artaxerxes would charge Ezra to go and establish magistrates and those that would rule and be in positions of authority in the land of Israel. So this man, Ezra, he had to not only have a high regard for the law of God, but he also had to know the word of God, and he would have to apply the word that he had understood. And so there must be that deep-rooted knowledge of the word of God. And so in providence, the Lord would provide this man Ezra for this people, the children of Israel, a man that was equipped by God. Now we read from Ephesians chapter 4. And there we see how God is the one that gives gifts to men. And he gives different gifts to different people. And so not every one of us will have the same calling and therefore the same giftings. But God gives grace and gifts to each of his people. And when we think about that, that's a wonderfully humbling, but at the same time liberating thought, how that God equips. So if the Lord has gifted us with a particular ministry, then it's God that must be glorified and praised. If the Lord has gifted us, then we recognize that by nature how weak we are, and without him we can do nothing. So here God prepares this man, Ezra. He's a Levite, he's a priest, and he's also a scribe, an expert in the law of God. And he comes to Jerusalem at this point, not a moment too soon, not a moment too late, but according to the perfect plan of God. But we find also in Ezra that he was a preacher as well. And again, that will come out later in this book, but there is some reference to it, particularly in verse number 10. The third thing we discover is that he is a preacher of the word of God. He was a scribe, so he was concerned with the accuracy and the preservation of the text. But he's not just concerned with that. He wants the word to be disseminated, to be declared to the people round about. So he's not just an archivist, not somebody that just wants to keep a book in a library just to preserve it down through the generations. But in verse 10, we see how he would teach in Israel the statutes and the judgments. This word, the word that Ezra would be copying, the word that we have before us this evening, is to be declared. It is to be brought to the people, and we need to hear the word of God. Now, when we think about ourselves, it is possible for us to have a high regard for the word of God in a sense in which we are concerned with the translation. We are concerned with its preservation. But we need that word to impact upon our hearts and minds. And this word, it is a living word. It's a powerful word. And this word is necessary and vital for spiritual health and well-being. Again, in the prophet Isaiah, this time later on, it speaks about how this word will go forth, and it will not return unto God void. And so Ezra here is a preacher, a declarer of God's word to the people. And we see the necessity how we need the word of God preached in our own generation and in our own day. People may debate things today as to what our country needs. What do people need today? What would make society better? And all kinds of theories are put forward. Some would say you need hope. Hope for the young to aspire to. Others may say you need to give people help so that they may achieve and fulfill their potential. Others may say, well, you need clear guidance and firm discipline in order to keep people in check. Others may take another attitude and say, well, you just need to let people be what they are and to do what they like and to be tolerant of anything and everything. Could I suggest to you that the great need of our land today, the great need of devices, the great need of this nation, the great need of this world, is to have the word of God preached. The word of God brought to the hearing of the people of our land, our neighbours, our friends, our family members, our work colleagues. We need the word of God for our hearts. Why is that the case? Because it gives a commentary as to where things have gone and what the remedy is all about. When you think about the word of God, what does it show? It tells us that God is holy. It tells us that God is the perfect one, that he is the one that is far beyond our consideration and our understanding. And we as his creation have broken his law and therefore fall short and deserve rightly and justly the judgment of God. And so as we look upon our society, we see evidence of that tonight. We look in our own hearts, we see evidence of that taking place in our souls. But also we find, as we come to the Word of God, what God has done. What God has done to remedy or to rectify that situation. And as you go through the scriptures, you see that plan unfolding whereby God would send forth his Son, the only begotten of the Father, the one that would come to die in the place of sinners. And those that believe on his name shall be saved. And so as we look out upon our nation, as we look upon our own hearts, we need to come to the scriptures of truth, for there in those scriptures we see the one that was promised, the one that has come, and the one that saves, Jesus Christ. And so Ezra, in his day and generation, was concerned with bringing and teaching Israel statutes and judgments. And in our generation, what do we need? We need those that are raised up by God, equipped by God, to preach the word of God. Ezra, we will notice also that he was the best kind of preacher. He did as he preached. Now, it can be easy to look at a preacher and hold the man and by inference the message that he has in contempt if you see a discrepancy between the words that he speaks and the manner of life that he lives. And so when you look at the Pharisees in the New Testament, they were very good at this. They could be very good at telling people what to do, but their hearts were dead and full of sin. But here Ezra in verse 10, we read this: Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He doesn't come with an attitude, I'm going to tell you what to do. He comes to the word of God. He seeks God's word. His word is applied. He obeys God's word. And therefore, only then he comes and brings the teaching to the people of Israel. He was a man that prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. He was a man that was immersed in the scriptures. The psalmist in Psalm 1, he would say how he meditates upon the law of the Lord day and night. And so Ezra here prepares his heart. He removes all the distractions and he comes to saturate himself in the word. And as that word goes in, it bears fruit. It results in obedience and service, and then he preaches the word, transmitting that vital living word to the people round about. In effect, he preached to himself before he preached to others. When we come to think about our own lives, there's an application there, of course, for the preacher. The heart of the preacher must be prepared first and foremost, before he would have the audacity to bring a message to the people. But there is an application for all of us. As we come day by day, week by week to the word of God, do we come to be fed? Do we come to be taught by God? Or do we come and go without any effect upon our lives? As we come to worship God, as we come to hear his word preached and proclaimed, do we come to be taught, or do we come with preconceived ideas as to what we think and what we're going to do? And whatever the application, whatever the pleadings of the preacher might be, we're going to still do exactly what we want to do. Ezra was a man who prepared his heart. He obeyed the word of God, and then he taught the people. When we come to the word of God in a public arena like this, do we apply the word to other people? It's easy to do that. I wish somebody was thinking about this. I wish they were here this evening to hear that particular message. Well, Ezra doesn't start applying anything to anybody else until he had prepared his own heart. He'd sought the Lord, obeyed, and then he taught the word of God. So as we look at Ezra chapter 7, we see Ezra comes onto the scene and he was a man prepared for the task that was before him. He came in the appointed time for the appointed purpose. And here he was as a Levite, a priest. He was a scribe, but he was also a preacher of God's word. And through this ministry, God would use him for the reformation of the nation of Israel and of a turning back from sin and of turning to God in full obedience and dependence upon him. Well, may the Lord help us, and may we have applied to our hearts the message from Ezra chapter 7, and may we see in forthcoming weeks how the Lord would use Ezra to bring about reformation in the nation and the hearts of his people. Amen.